Well, good morning and welcome. And it is my privilege and my honor to be with you this morning. Between August 2004 and June 2009, I frequently drove past this church. And I wondered, what is that church like inside? What are those people like in that church? And 10 years later, I have the privilege and the honor of sharing God's word with you this morning. And Pastor Tony said to me, Paul, we're doing this series and we're leading up to Easter, and what we're doing is the commands from the cross. And he sent me this passage, Matthew chapter 20, from 20 to 28. And this morning we're going to go through this together. And we're going to see what's going to come out of this. Now, in your bulletin, it says that this sermon is entitled, The Command to Serve. But on reflection, this morning you're getting two for the price of one. Because it's not only the command to serve, but for those of you that may be here this morning that don't know our Lord Jesus Christ, that haven't bowed the knee in repentance to our Lord Jesus Christ, there is also a command to repent. So this morning we're going to look at this command to serve, and we're going to look at this command to repent, and we're going to jump in at verse 20 of chapter 20. And the Bible says, God writes through the inspiration of the Spirit, Matthew, then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. So what's going on here? Jesus has just made the prediction for the third time of his death and resurrection in Matthew. The disciples didn't always get exactly what Jesus was saying to them. So James, the sons of Zebedee, decide that they would come to their mother and say, Mother, we want you to go to Jesus and we want you to make a request on our behalf. It's not immediately obvious in the text that the sons are putting their mother up to it, but they are, and we'll see why. So the first thing that we have going on in this text is a request. A request. So she kneels down before Jesus in chapter and verse 20. And she has a request from Jesus. And Jesus said to her, What do you want? What do you want from me? She turns around to Jesus and she says, Promise. She said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit. Where are they going to sit? One at the right hand and one at the left hand in your kingdom. Now that's a bold statement. That's a bold question to ask. Because the people at that time, and you will see it when you move into the triumphal entry, which is coming soon after this, that they're image, their thoughts, their idea of Jesus coming as king, that he was coming as a powerful king to get the Romans out, and that for the two brothers to sit at the right and the left hand were positions of authority, were positions of influence, and positions of might. Verse 22. But Jesus answered. So that was the request. And now we've got the retort. Jesus answers back. He says, You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? We are able, they say to him. And you can see the comparison that is going on here. The disciples think they know. The disciples want status and power and influence, and they say they are able to drink this cup. What does this cup mean? In the Old Testament, cup very often signified destiny. Destiny. And in the New Testament, cup is about suffering. Cup is about violent death. How much did the disciples actually understand what Jesus was saying to them? Let's read it again, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to have the destiny that I have? Are you able to go through the suffering that I'm about to go through? And are you able to take part in a violent death just like me?" And these guys say, "We are able," they said to him. They didn't appreciate the spiritual realities. They really hadn't got a clue. And Jesus seizes this opportunity, takes this opportunity, not just to tell them a lesson, not just to school them in the realities, but by extension, us as well. And this morning, we are going to know what the command from the cross is from this passage. It's not obscure. It's not hidden. It's in your face. And we need to take it seriously, lest we displease Christ our Savior. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Verse 23, he told them, "You will indeed drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and left hand is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Let's unpack this first part of Jesus' answer to his disciples. You will indeed drink my cup. We will indeed share in the sufferings of Christ. As part of the Christian life for these disciples and for us, make no mistake that in order to be glorified, we are being called to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you an example of this. I come from Northern Ireland. For 30 years, we lived in a war zone with terrorism, etc., etc. On the 4th of March, 1972, my father went to a cafe after work. And without warning, someone put a bomb in that cafe and blew his legs off. Let's back up a week before that. My dad, who is no Pentecostal or is no charismatic, a week before that had a vision, a very strong vision, where Christ appeared to him and he pointed to the holes in his hands and he says, "You are going to suffer for my sake." And what man meant for evil, God meant for good. My father was able to reach people that we could never reach. He reached prisoners. He reached soldiers and policemen who had been shot and maimed. He even had Japanese satellite television come over to Northern Ireland and interview him, in which he said, "I forgive these people because Christ has forgiven me." And for all of his life, he served Jesus Christ to the end. There's an example from my life for you. So don't be hoodwinked into this so-called gospel that says, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear and you will get what you want, because that is evil. That is a false gospel. We serve Christ. We suffer with Christ. And one day we will stand and see Him like He is, and we will be glorified like Him. That's the hope that we have from this gospel. Ah, I'm getting warmed up. And then he says, instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Jesus wasn't in this for himself. Jesus wasn't in this to make money and feather his nest. Jesus made himself low. Jesus made himself of nothing, of no reputation, and he served the Father, and he did everything that the Father said. Is that what you're doing in your Christian life? Are you in your Christian life comfortable and just about yourself and what you can do? Or are you giving yourself over lock, stock, and barrel in service to the Father and the church and to one another, because that's the calling that we have? That's the calling that we have. Let's move along to verse 24. So we've seen the request from the mother. We've seen the retort. I couldn't think of any better R word for answer, so retort kind of worked. Verse 24 says this: when the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. I'm not surprised. It must have really wound them up. Really, really wound them up. So we're told about this in verse 24. And then let's move on to verse 25. But Jesus called them over and said. So we had the request, first of all. Terrible request to make, but there you go. Then we had the retort, that is, Jesus answered them and showed them that they really hadn't got a clue what they were talking about. They were arrogant and wanting the wrong thing. And then in verse 25, when Jesus says, but Jesus called them over and said, now we've got the reality. So we had the request, we had the retort, and now in verse 25, we have got the reality. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. What's he saying here? He's taking this as a teaching point. He's taking this as an opportunity to school them in the fact that God's kingdom does not operate along the lines of humanity and human government and the human kingdoms on earth. You've heard it said before by many people, and I don't know from whom this originates, but the kingdom of Christ, Jesus' kingdom, is an upside-down kingdom. It's not the way that we do it as fallen human beings in government, etc., etc., but the way that it is you take the human way of doing things, the fallen human way of doing things, and you turn it upside down. And that's how Jesus' kingdom operates. That's what we should be like as Christians. So let's explore this upside down kingdom that Jesus is talking about. He says to the disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. These two words that we have in the scriptures, in the original language, dominate and exercise power, it's almost hinting at a tyranny. That these rulers, these Gentile rulers, these high authorities, use their power to oppress and rule over and push down the people over whom they rule. And instead, they take, and get what they want. It's all about them. They want status. They want authority. They want power, similar to the request of the disciples back in verses 20 and 21. So Jesus is taking this verse to lay down how it is in the kingdom of man, and then he's going to lay down how it should be in the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 26. It must not be like that among you, or it shall not be like be so among you, however your Bible translates it. But what's interesting in the language that is used here for this phrase, that if we were all listening to this in first century Palestine, the language that is used here is making it clear that the way that it's done in the Gentile kingdoms and the rulers, the way that it's done in the kingdom of fallen man, that's common and normal. But by using this phrase and the way that it's worded, he's saying in the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, it's to be the other way. In the kingdom of God, the way that it is to be, the normal way, the common way, how it should be in comparison to the kingdom of man, is this. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Not, it might be a good idea to be your servant. Not if you feel like it and you can be bothered, then you can be a servant. The word is in there, must. You have no choice. Do you get it? Do you hear the word of the Lord? In the kingdom of God, it's upside down. It's not like the Gentiles and the rulers lording it over. It's not about tyranny. It's not about domination. It's about serving and humbling yourself. It's a must. So what's the command of the cross? In Christ, we're here to serve our Lord with all our time, talents, and resources. And we are here to serve and build each other up. I'm sorry to pick on the back rows, but in the kingdom of God, there ought to be no back row slackers. Do you hear that? Sorry, back rows, nothing personal. In the kingdom of God, we are here to serve God, serve Christ first and foremost, according to the instructions in this book, the Word of God. We are not here to have an easy life, feather our nests. We're not here to put our feet up and relax. We are here to do God's will, and God's will is all about service. This word that he uses, servant, is actually very, very interesting when you look at it. What's getting at here, the servant word here, is that someone who gets something done at the behest of their master. It's not about what they want. It's about getting the stuff done that their master wants them to do. Do you understand that? It's about us doing what God wants us to do. And where do we find out what God wants us to do? Here. Are you reading the instruction manual? Are you reading it? Are you spending time in it? Are you purposefully making time in your life to be edified and grown and instructed by this book? Or if you slacked a bit and you know it. How else are you going to understand what it is you have to do at the behest of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, if your Bible doesn't have any importance in your life? What's the command of the cross entail? It entails getting into your Word and soaking in it and learning and reading and digesting and doing. All enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the point of things is this. You can't do it in and of yourself. I can't do it in and of myself. I need grace and I need help and I need to ask for that, believing that I will get it. So if you're here this morning and you've got a little slack, make sure this afternoon you get on your knees, confess that, and ask the Spirit to fill you and equip you with what you need to get into this Word and be the servant of the Master that we're being called to be. Let's move along. Verse 27. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Must be your slave. So in verse 26, when it talks about whoever wants to be great among you, verse 27, when it talks about being first among you, this is about preeminence, this is about status, this is about authority, and Jesus is turning it all on its head, and he's saying, first of all, you got to be a servant, and we know that that means getting things done at the command and the behest of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this slave thing. What's that all about, slave? What does that mean? Well, this is someone who is solely committed to another. That is their master. They're solely committed. That's the focus of their life. That's their raison d'être. That's their reason for being. That's what they do. So it's about serving, doing what the Master says. And it's about being a slave, being committed to the Master. Because the Master, in comparison to the Gentile authorities, is not a tyrant. He's not domineering. Jesus doesn't abuse his people. And incidentally, neither should we abuse one another for that fact. Do you see what this command of the cross is? This command is the cross is, I am owned by a master. And therefore, I am a slave of this master. And I'm also a servant of this master. And I need to be doing to the best of my abilities, trusting in the Holy Spirit to enable me, I need to get the master's work done. Back row. Stop slacking and get on with it. Only joking. That's what we're called to do. So you can see how Jesus uses this as a teaching moment to take it and turn it upside down. And we all, including me, ought to be this morning in no doubt as to what the command to us is. We need to be a slave to our master and get his work done. And that may entail, for many of us or some of us, difficult times and suffering. It might be for some of us eventually losing our heads in service to the Master. That's the cost. Are you willing to pay it for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer this for the sake of Christ so that someday you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and you will stand and be like him as he is, and there will be no more sickness, there will be no more sin, there will be none of that, there will just be perfection with the Master forever. What about that for a hope? Can the Canadian government offer you that? Can the British government offer you that? Can anyone on this earth offer you that? Verse 28. Now we're seeing also introduced the command to repent as part of this whole deal as well. So I'm looking out there and I'm looking at all these beautiful, diverse faces looking back and smiling at me, and it's a great joy. But I don't know where all of you stand before the Lord. None of us know where you stand before the Lord. And this is where the command to repent comes in. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in the last 10, 15 minutes that we have, we're going to unpack this, and then we're going to draw it all to the close. This is, if ever there was reality, if ever there was reality in the world, this is the reality. This is how things are. And if you're here this morning and you haven't committed your life to Christ, if you're here this morning and you haven't sought forgiveness for your sins, your eventual reality is bleak. Your eventual reality is that you will have to pay the punishment for those sins yourself in eternal darkness and judgment. That's your reality if you don't know Christ this morning. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's the bad reality. So let's hear Jesus talk about the good reality. Just as is the word that we see here. And in the original language, this is connecting this phrase with everything that Jesus has just said. So it's important. This whole thought unit is one, and this is sort of like the culmination or the fulfillment of what he said. And there are two things that we want to look at in this. And the first thing that we want to look at is this term, the Son of Man. Do you know what Jesus is getting at when he uses the term Son of Man for himself? What's he getting at? What's he trying to say? Turn with me, if you want to, back to Daniel chapter 7. Because this is important. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he has predicted that he's going to die and be raised from the dead. And he's doing that, and will do that again. But he appends this term to himself, the Son of Man. And what this does is it not only tells us about Jesus and his death and resurrection and the work that he has done, but it also tells us about the work that he will do. Daniel chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 13. Daniel writes, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. Note, the Son of Man, this Son of Man guy. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Does that sound like good news to you? This is the master you are serving. This is the master you're called to serve and to whom you are a slave if you are in Christ. This is the master that is going to come back and reward you, and from whom you really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This text is telling us that our great God, our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is on His way back in a most powerful way that this world has never ever seen. And you are part of that kingdom. You are part of that power and authority, and you will be vindicated as a person in Christ. And all of the suffering and all of the wrongs that have been done against you will be put right forever. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, in the meantime, until Christ comes or calls, I plead with you from the Scriptures of our Lord Jesus Christ, please be about the Master's business. Because that's what you're called to do. You are called in Christ unto what? Good works, that is, service. So that's the Son of Man. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. That's an interesting phrase. Didn't come to be served, but to serve. What could that possibly mean? Is there anything in the Bible that can give us a bit of an explanation as to what this means? Turn over with me, please, if you want, to Philippians chapter 2. And we have here the ultimate example of Jesus and Him being willing to be a servant. I love this. So, in verse 5, we have in chapter 2 of Philippians, Christ's humility and exaltation. Christ making Himself low, and then He is raised, and during that time, He suffers for our sake. What is the mindset that we need to have and keep in our heads as Christians? What is the attitude that should be in our hearts as lovers of Jesus Christ? The bar's pretty high when we read this, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit to be effectual in our lives and to equip us to do this. Let's read verse 5. This is a command. We don't have any choice in this. We're being told to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. This is non-negotiable, people. This isn't whether you feel like it or not. This is a command. We are to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And what is that attitude? It tells us. Who being in the form of God, who having all glory and majesty and authority and power, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or used for His advantage. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, did not use His power and authority and might to His advantage. Instead, He emptied Himself. That is, He came down from glory. All of the riches and power and majesty that He has, He came down to this sin-soaked cesspit down here. And He took on the form of a servant. He did what the Master wanted Him to do. And being like us, taking on the likeness of humanity and bearing our problems, going through what we had to go through, He humbled Himself. The Lord of glory made Himself low. He abased Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the scandalous death on a cross. The Lord of glory, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, came down here and humbled Himself, served God, did what God asked Him to do, suffered for our sake, and died on a cross. Why? So that we could say a prayer, put our feet up, and that's it? I don't think that's the answer to you. So that we could adopt this same attitude and live our lives in the same way. And that will entail for most of us some kind of suffering. But here's the news. Here's the good news. After Jesus had suffered for a while, after Jesus had made himself low, for this reason, verse 9, God exalted him. God raised him up and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that honor in the name, in honor of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And that's the same for you. We serve and we suffer through this life as servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the day where we are risen, where we receive our risen bodies, our resurrection bodies. We see Jesus who has done this, and we are glorified forever and vindicated by the Father for the praise of His glorious grace. That's what we have to look forward to. Is that not a reason to get up out of your seat and serve with all your might our risen Lord until the end? Amen. That should provoke you this morning to do that. Ah, fantastic. And the last bit. And give His life a ransom for many. And here's the command of the cross this morning. If you don't know Jesus, here's the command of the cross. If you have not abased yourself, admitted that you're a sinner, admitted that you have no hope bar forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life as a ransom for many. This word ransom is an interesting word. Don't think of this word ransom as a price that has been paid to someone. Think of this word ransom as the price that has been paid to set you free. That's what it means. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, you're my brother or you're my sister in Christ, listen up. You have been freed from sin. You have been freed from the hold of the devil and all that he will throw against you. You have got the Holy Spirit who can empower you and equip you to live this life of service. You have no excuse. Get up off your backside. Pray for what you need and get out there and serve our Lord Jesus Christ with all your might so that you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then all of the eternal joys that come from that forever. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living under the guilt of your sin. You're living under the wrath of God. Your destiny is to eternal judgment and darkness. And when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty and the price for those who believe in Him. He took the punishment for their sins. But if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted that ransom, your destiny is wrath, and you will pay for your own sins forever eternal. But it doesn't have to be that way. Turn to Christ. Look and live. Turn to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and this ransom will set you free. This ransom will set you free. If there's one thing that you remember about an Irishman, is that he's calling you to repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be thrilled to see you once again in heaven if I never make it back here. Repent. Grasp the ransom. Be set free. Have your sins forgiven. And then you can enter into a life of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.